Well, I want to continue on tonight in our study on the family and what the world needs to see in our families. And you may say, I don't think you would necessarily, but what's the matter what the world sees? Well, we're always on display. The old adage has often been said, you're the only Bible that many people will ever read. And that is a convicting thought because we oftentimes aren't living the way that we ought to be living. And I don't know about you, but I hope sometimes people don't catch me on the times that I don't want to be caught. And this is wrong too, to say it this way. We're proud of ourselves sometimes. Well, I really handled that situation well. And we always pick ourselves on the best occasion. But then there's other option or other opportunities when we certainly hope nobody was looking at us because we didn't behave in the way that we ought to. But that's why I label it tonight, what the world needs to see in our families. And as we look at this, we're getting back to what the Scripture says about the husband and wife and the love that's needed in between both of those. And so I trust it's a blessing. I already went through the disclaimer last week or the week before. I realize everybody in here is not married. Some have been married, but your sweetheart went on to heaven. Others never have been. I get that. But there's still so much teaching on there about that. And it applies to the Scripture will apply to everybody. All Scripture is profitable, as the Bible says. And so if the specific doesn't fit you right now, or never will possibly, but I trust that the Lord will apply some things and speak to your heart in certain areas. So let's get started. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians, we'll spend our little bit of time there on the first point when we get there. There is so much confusion in what a home is supposed to be. And the reason I wrote it in the introduction, it seems like sometimes that people are on a quest to get the oddest or the most bizarre or the longest or the furthest away, rather, from what used to be ordinary, what used to be normal. And sometimes it's as if people have a prize for getting as far away from tradition as they possibly can. And so with that being said, it's very, very important that we get back to what the truth is and get to something that stays steady. And so as we look at that, of course, it's going to be the Word of God. And so we're going to look at the husbands in the first, we're going to look at the wives in the second, and then we're going to look at the need, of course, being love in both of those relationships. And God lays out how we ought to do. So find your place in Ephesians chapter number 5. The husband is supposed to love the wife, and I'll get a little ahead of myself because I'll also give it to you down in letter D underneath there. But have you ever wondered? I didn't really wonder until I was really studying for this lesson. Let's look at these. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse number 25. The Bible says, find my place, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 28, so ought men to love their wives. Ephesians 5, 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. And why would why would the Holy Spirit inspire the writer of this particular book to go over and over, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife? Isn't once enough? And yes, we know it is. And sometimes God will reiterate things, and that basically means just get it down deep. But think with me about this. What would the culture have been when it was first given? We know the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. But as God used the apostle to write it to these Ephesians, in that particular day, love wasn't necessarily in marriages. A lot of arranged marriages. This helps my family, and so this family will join with this family. Or that will be a good one for my son, or that will be a good son for my daughter. And sometimes bargains were made, and this helps the family over here. And so they'd go with that family over there, regardless of what love they felt one toward another, because sometimes they wouldn't even know each other. You know, I've told you before, this boy came to this his dad. He said, Dad, I've heard in some cultures that the man doesn't even know his wife until he gets married to her. And he said, son, that's true in every culture. But they really didn't know each other. And so now you get to the picture of if these two people are coming together, well, you may not click. You may not hit it off together. Oh, man, she's really great. Maybe she's not so great. Maybe you're not so hot either. Maybe two of you are not hotties together. And so you realize that, wow, we might not have anything here. But the marriage bond was already brought together, and so that's why the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, reiterates again and again, husbands, love your wives. You ought to love your wives. You ought to be not bitter against them. You ought to love your wives. Why? Because there was a real possibility that you wouldn't love that girl. But your biblical duty was to love her. And so let's look at it. Letter A, you'll see, as Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. This word is the agape love, that love that God has for us. This is that one that's more interested in giving than is receiving. I love to think about John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, probably. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. It produced some action. And so this love that's in this verse, this particular kind of love, is more interested in giving out than it is in getting. Now, I know what we say today, yeah, but love is give and take. It's 50-50. And then somebody more spiritual comes along and says, oh, no, it's 100-100. You give 100, she gives 100. I don't know where it all falls into it. I just know that all of us like to get stuff. Now, you may not all like stuff as far as gifts, but you like something. If Gary Chapman, the five love languages, is true, you like the gifts or the physical touch or the words of affirmation or whichever they are. We like to receive as well as we like to give. But this particular way that the love word love is used, so I'm told, is more focused on giving than getting. And that certainly holds true when we think about Christ and the church. Because as I've told us before, he didn't get no great deal. He didn't get a diamond in the rough. He didn't get something that he saw some potential in. And there are sometimes songs and different little stories that make it sound like, well, God looked beyond everything and he saw something down there that he liked. No, he saved us. He gave us a home in heaven because of his great and wonderful love. It wasn't as if he was making an investment in something, and one of these days, that investment's going to pay off. And you know how I know that? Because we still have nothing in our flesh, that is, there dwelleth no good thing. So if there's nothing good now, that certainly means there wasn't anything good then, and he just loved us out of his great, mighty, wonderful love. And that's why when we see that husbands are supposed to love wives like Jesus Christ loved the church, it's all in that sacrificial way when they don't get anything back. So husband's supposed to love the wife in that way, self-sacrificing love. He would give, and he would forgive, and he would go on even after our failures. Anybody hit, as they used to say, on all eight cylinders since you got saved? About every time you start thinking you're doing pretty good, then that pride is what's making you think that, and you fall down flat on your face again. And who's there? The Lord, ready to get us back up. God's only got us frail failures to work with, if you look at it that way. So love that way as a husband. Letter A, as Christ loved the church. But then also in verse number 28, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We all know that we take care of ourselves as his own body. And so the husband is supposed to love Christ as he loves himself, nourishes it, keeps check on it. What do you need anything? You don't go very long, but what you feel like, hey, I haven't eaten supper yet. I haven't eaten lunch yet. I haven't done this. And what do? You go remedy the situation. You say, oh, no, sometimes I work right through lunch. You won't work through supper or whatever. You won't work through 42 of them. Because eventually you get so hungry, you're going to go find something. And that's what the Scriptures is talking about, not specifically lunch, but as you do your own body. Your body needs some things, and you're pretty good at supplying those needs, God giving you the ability to do it, but you do it. And then God says that you ought to take care of that wife the same way that you take care of you. You nourish yourself, you see what you need, so see what she needs. And then it goes on to verse number 33, as himself. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Sometimes I think y'all just do the self-test. Well, if my spouse loved me like I'm loving her, if Amy loved me like I'm loving her, would it make me feel good? John Rice, he was getting into the car with his wife, and John Rice started the Sword of the Lord in 1934, and he said, I will never... they were somewhere, they were getting in the car and going on, they were just talking back and forth. And he said, well, I'll always love you because I'm supposed to. The Bible commands it. And she said, John R., that doesn't turn me on. I can't believe, you know, think that Miss Rice would use that terminology. That's what he said. It doesn't turn me on. He said, he just always talks in a strange way. He said, well, he said, yeah, but it won't turn me off either. Meaning better to have that command and I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to than just something. Boy, she just flooded her eyes one time too many and I was just gone. Wow, that was all it would take. Well, how about when she can't flutter her eyes or her fake eyelashes fall off or whatever happens to people? I don't know what happens to them, but I just know stuff does. And so we understand they're supposed to love her as himself. Do the self-test. If she was loving me like I'm loving her, would I be satisfied? It's pretty convicting. Because you know what we do? We judge ourselves on our best intentions and we judge our spouse on their worst activities. Meaning that I didn't mean it that way. I meant to do it. I was gonna. I shoulda. I coulda and I woulda. And so we judge ourselves on our best intentions. I was gonna do that. And then if we're not careful, we judge her on her worst activity. Yeah, but I know what he did, or I know what she did. We give ourselves a lot of breaks. Really, we do. And so when you look at it, so love his wife even as himself. Now, I understand sometimes we get down on ourselves, but usually we know our intentions, and hopefully they weren't so wicked that you wouldn't look at them. You say, well, I meant well. They misunderstood. Well, couldn't we have that same forgiving spirit when maybe she meant well too?
That's right.
But she was just misunderstood as himself. The husbands love the wife that way. And then letter D, that brings in that back part that I was talking about. If you will, look in Colossians. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just go a couple books over. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. I did not really put this together until studying for this lesson. But bringing back what I talked about, in the culture of that day, it would promote arranged marriages. Well, what if your buddy next door got a much better one than you did? You both got a package deal, but he got the better package. And then you find yourself with that person, maybe, wow, that is more desirable. She can cook, or she's better looking, or she's got more donkeys, or I don't know what that, you know, I don't know that. I think they used to have that dowry or whatever it's called. You know, here, you get these, you get some lambs, you get some goats. I don't know what you get. Wow, she came with a whole herd of goats. That'd be nice. Well, look at what you would think about this. Maybe you'd had a more desirable position if you'd had a different one. And I think there's no way to specifically say, but it certainly fits. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Whatever got you in that way that you are bitter, God says, don't be. We know what bitterness causes. Bitterness causes a lot of anguish. Bitterness is that underlying dissatisfaction with how things worked out. And there's a lot of people in this room, just like the guy standing in this room, that we've got plenty of stuff to get bitter about. There's things gone wrong in your life. It's rotten. Stinks. It's kind of crummy. If you dwell on long enough, you can get yourself sideways about it. Or you could obey Scripture, I could obey Scripture, and get better because of the Lord in that situation. You remember going all the way back to the Old Testament when the Israelites got that bitter water. God sent them that and allowed them to make that water bitter or better by throwing something in it. The cross makes the bitter waters now a whole lot better. And your situation and my situation can get pretty rough. But God says in your marriage, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Not only that, but the Bible goes on to say the wife is to conduct herself in the following ways. In Titus chapter 2, we looked at it last week, I think it was, so you can look back there, but it tells the elderly women, the older women, the aged women, to teach the younger women to love their wives, love their husbands. And so loving her husband is the way that a wife is supposed to behave herself and act and become that way. That's just something that should be known, and we'll get to why in just a little bit. But she should be loving. But not only that, if you're back in Colossians, go back to Ephesians, but also the way she's supposed to behave is submitting. And I understand in our culture that we live, that's not very popular to say things like that, but I can't take stuff out of the Bible, not without a lot of curses put on me. And the Scripture says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. She's supposed to be submitting to her husbands. In Titus chapter 2, it says, be obedient to their own husbands. One definition for submit is this: to arrange in order, or one definition. That's one definition of to arrange in order to find that place. Probably while I was looking through some of the things for this lesson, the best way to describe that is if you had two powerful men or women, it wouldn't matter. If you had two powerful somebodies, one was the president of a corporation, one was the vice president of a corporation. Both an important person in their own right. Neither one of them any better than somebody else, but in that corporation, one holds a position of president, one holds a position of vice president. Doesn't make one any better than the other, but in order to have some order, in order to have order, there has to be somebody, there has to be a line that says somebody's responsible. And that happens to be the way that God's made the home. God puts a man, the head of the home, to be there. And if you look at it all the way through Scripture, you see that automatically makes him the servant of everybody in that home. You think about it. I'm the baby of my family. I always jokingly say that my mom, when she got it this right, she quit. My sister says, no, she said, boy, if they're getting worse as they come, I'm going to stop here. I don't want any more. So I'm the baby of my family. So everybody else already paved the way with some other things. My brother and my sister were pretty close in age. And then my brother that's closest to me in age, then he and I came along several years later. So I probably had the least responsibility because I'm the baby of the family. The oldest, he in our case, he had to pave the way for a lot of different things. He had to do this. And then my only sister, who's the second oldest child, she took care of the younger ones, I being the youngest. She did a lot of stuff, and those two paved the way for many things. And then there came another boy, and then me as the last. So I could see that I would be the one that had the least responsibility because I am the baby. But if that's true, then the person who has the most responsibility is the one that God holds ultimately responsible, and that's the dad. And so anytime that somebody puts that on us to say, this is 2022, don't you know what year it is? Don't you understand that there's equality is out there? I don't doubt that anything that ladies are smarter and better and often more capable in so many fashions, and maybe in every fashion in a relationship. All I'm telling you is the way that God made the order is that a husband is the servant to that whole house, but he's also the lead, the head of that, and that means he's the most responsible. What's the Bible say about sin, how it entered into the world? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, ladies, you know who ate the fruit first. It was you. But where's God put the forever blame? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And that's just the way it goes. That's fine. So I'm saying to us here, the wife is to conduct herself in that not only loving way, but that submitting way. And that is not a put down. If that first point is hit where the husband loves the wife, then that submission is not an issue. Because that love will drive that man to do more than what submission will, in my estimation. So in that submitting, then letter C underneath there, and she's supposed to also be guiding the house. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says these words, to guide the house. And so as we look at that, and I'll read it to you here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That word guide, or that phrase, guide the house, just means to rule, be in charge there. And so God puts a beautiful picture of the way that He wants it run. That dad, that husband, if sometimes they don't have any children, but that husband, and then if children come along, same thing, is the chief servant. And she's the wife is supposed to be conducting herself in those ways, that loving, that submitting, and that guiding. But why would all that matter? Because of what I mentioned at the beginning. I'll mention again this third point, and that is our culture needs to see it. Our world is so broken that if you had a love-filled home, and the world has misused that word love so much, but if they saw a love-filled home, it would be your greatest way to be a testimony. Because as children come into your home and see love and don't see hate and don't see spewed words out, our culture just needs to see it. Not only that, of course, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that let all things be done with charity, or that's another word for love, and God commands love in everything that we do. But our culture needs to see it. Maybe I should have put God commands it first, because it doesn't matter if God commands it, that it settles it. But let me just put it the other way. But our culture needs to see it, but our God commands it. And so you and I need to do everything we can to make our homes a little bit of heaven on earth, because you know that everything on this earth is pretty much like the other destination on earth. One preacher said it like this, that for the unsaved person, this is as close to heaven as they'll ever get. For the saved person, this is as close to hell as we'd ever get, because we live in a very broken world. The world we're getting ready to go to won't be any of this. But that unsaved neighbor of mine, this is the best that they can hope for, unless God they trust Christ as their Savior. And so our culture needs to see something different. They don't need to see weirdos. There's enough of those weird weirdos about everything. They just need to see people that love God and love each other. And so our culture needs to see it. Our God commands it. And then the need for love is that it makes our roles understood. Let me explain what I mean by this. If I love somebody, I don't have an issue with leading them. Just give you, for instance, I'm the pastor of this church, as you know, of course. And there are so many jobs that I don't enjoy. But that's just what's required of the pastor, has to do things. And it's not all shaking hands and kissing babies. Like one fellow said, I don't know, just been busy politicking, shaking babies and kissing hands. It's like, well, I don't think you got it right. But it's not that either for a politician or a pastor. But you know why I do it? Because I love what God's called me to do, and I love it. I don't love every part of it. Nobody does. Well, the same it is with our family. We've got three children, you know, and I've got a wonderful wife. But everything that I do in my home, I don't enjoy. Never enjoyed disciplining children. Never enjoyed getting people in trouble. Never enjoyed those things. I don't enjoy that. We just have to do some things. But if love is there, then I will lead, because it's what God wants me to do. So we're in a predicament today in our world. And it's not just that ladies don't like to submit. That's probably bound to be a problem all the time. But that's not our only problem, and I don't think it's our primary problem. I believe the primary problem is men don't want to lead. How many good moms are trying to raise their kids without some deadbeat dad? And every home that's got a man in the house, or a father in the house, really, they might as well be raising by themselves. Almost worse to have the deadbeat around there. And I hate to be so blunt. I'm just saying, when you look at families, sometimes we say, well, at least mom and dad are there. Sometimes he is there physically, but he's not there in any other fashion. And so we're in a predicament today, not only that women don't want to follow, but men don't want to lead. And if they were both done in love, it would be so much easier. If that man would love God and love his family, then he'd find himself in the position that he says, well, I'm going to lead my family like I ought to. And then if that leadership was given out into the family, to the wife, into the children, if they were there, and in the church, and all those other things, then that person that's there with them wouldn't have any problem with saying, well, that's fine. I want to follow that kind of leadership. And that's why I'm saying that our roles are understood when love is present. But if love's not there, no wonder we have a bunch of men that won't step up and own up to their responsibility when, which of course it's out of order anyways, but when a baby's on the way and their marriage isn't there, no wonder we don't have men that will step up and say, well, I'm going to take responsibility for what I did. I'm going to do this. Of course, because love isn't there. Lust might be. But love drives a person to do an action. Again, I take it back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It caused him to do something, and love will cause you and I to do something as well. And I believe, as a husband, and if God gives you children, a father, but that love will cause you to be that lead that God wants you to be. And then as a wife, if you love God and love that family, then it's going to cause you to be that submitter that God challenges or commands us to be. Now, I want to give this last thing as just a thought, not the conclusion. That's already there. We're supposed to be heirs together, grace of life. But can I just bring this one thought out? Now, there's so many things that you read and look at when you're studying. But really, until Christianity came on the scene, until this new thing, this new sect, the Christianity came, really, the relationship between men and women was pretty rotten. And sometimes people look now, they've come full circle, and they'll look at a preacher and they'll say, well, I don't like that word submission. And really, submission, if you look at it in its context, sometimes it's submitting to one another, the submitting to others, the fear of God. Sometimes, the other times, it's in this particular time in the marriage relationship. It never talks about the value of somebody. Well, she is less valuable because she's a submitter. But sometimes they'll look at pastors or churches and Bible believers and they'll say, well, you're trying to, what's the word, push down, trying to push down ladies. Not true at all. Because until Christianity came on the scene, it was a horrible thing to be a lady because they were always seen as just the second class. And then when Scripture comes along, God inspires these writers. God tells husbands to love your wives and treat them like the weaker vessel, so you would take special care of them, protect them, provide for them, treat them like the gem that they are instead of like a piece of merchandise. So it's an interesting thing that the Scriptures are actually the lady's best friend. One person's put it like this, that God didn't take, though he took a rib from Adam to form Eve, he didn't take it from the toe because he's not supposed to lord over her that in that unkind fashion. He didn't take it from an ear or the head or anything because she's not supposed to be above him. Took it from right there in the rib because that's close to his heart and they're supposed to be heirs together, as I put there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 7. And so God wants to see us, you and me and our families, behave in these biblical manners. God commands it, but the world's crying out for it. And as loud as the lunatic fringe gets, can I just remind you, you just got to come back to Scripture and say, I'm going to do what it said to do all along. And I believe we can please God in that. Father, would you bless us now? I trust you, dear Lord, that you have taken the thoughts from your word and applied them to our hearts. And Lord, you know my frailties and you know my apprehensions. These verses, none of them were new to anybody. So they could have got up and said the same thing, but Lord, just seemed to be where you led me to be tonight in this family study. And so I pray that everybody in this room, if they play a role in family, that they would lady up or man up, and they would play their role out of love, and they would play their role with the knowledge, with a conscious role that they're living that way before thee. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as the ladies play something through. It's hard to give an invitation for a lesson on the family. You're either in or you're not. you're in a family or not in the family. And it's awkward to say, well, I don't want to go down and act like I'm somebody that's not doing right. But how about this? You know, we talked about that, the way the husbands are supposed to love their wives as their own self. How about you do the self test? Now, probably the lady in the relationship needs a different set of has a different set of needs than the man. But that off to the side, if you were getting as much love in whichever way you ascertain love, if you were getting as much love from that you are giving, would that be enough for you? I don't mean if you were getting enough gifts, because gifts might not be the thing that does it for you. But if you were getting as much love as you're getting, would that be a sufficient amount? Or would you be wanting? And if you would be wanting, then I challenge you to dive back into it this week and ask God for some areas that you can show and demonstrate that love. For God so loved the world that He gave. God commendeth His love toward us. He proved, He demonstrated, He laid it all out there. He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, meaning that God loved us so much, and then He showed it. Well, I think it's time that we start showing our love in our relationships, our marriage. We've all laughed at that joke so much that the old fellow said, I told her I loved her when I got married. If it changes, I'll tell her. But may we love and show it. As they just play one more verse, here's my last invitation. Most of you I know in this room, and you love the Lord as I do. But perhaps you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved. I'd never want somebody to come on a dark Wednesday night, sit through a service, and not have somebody ask them, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, but you'd like for somebody to talk to you about it, me or somebody else, would you just slip out from your seat and come? Just come down here toward the front where I preach from, and we won't embarrass you. We'll just sit off here to the side and take the Bible and show you how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven. Anybody at all? Thank you so much. You may look this way. Your family, just husband, wife, your family of two, is a wonderful treasure. You got children. You say, oh, it's rough, it's rocky, I understand. But try to make it, do your part in ways to make it what God wants you to be. It's 4 minutes till 8. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to play something through, and then us just have the fellowship time. We didn't shake hands before. You don't have to shake hands. You can bump fists. You can wave from a distance. You can look, not even look their way and walk out like this. I can't make you, but I just thought we'd take the next few minutes and have our little fellowship time, and hopefully you'll get to see somebody you haven't got to talk to tonight, and then I'm going to slip out to the lobby. If you need anything, I'll be out there. But thank you for being in church tonight. Ladies, if you'll play our fellowship song, and you're dismissed whenever you shake some hands with some folks.